Let's go to Genesis 43, and we are quickly coming to a close, or maybe not so quickly, but we're near the end of Genesis. And so last week we were discussing Joseph as he was now made the ruler or the arbiter of this program to help with the famine relief. And in chapter 42, we have the sons of Jacob traveling to Egypt for food. The famine had gotten so severe and widespread that it wasn't just Egypt being affected, but these surrounding areas. And you don't have to look on a map very long to see that Canaan is a good distance from Egypt. Yet there, Egypt is the one place because of the providence of God and the faith of Joseph to follow God's plan through those visions, those dreams that were revealed, that now Egypt has those food supplies. So what happened? They came down, everything went great, and they went home. Well, it didn't all go great, right? They came. Joseph knew who they were. They didn't know who he was. He then, if you go to chapter 42 and verse number 6, I believe, he was going to test them. No, it's not verse 6. Maybe it's 26. Well, at one point, I guess I'm going to 43, verse 6. I'm sorry. But anyway, he recognizes them. They don't recognize him. He accuses them of being spies, come into the land, which they're not, but all this we'll see is a test by Joseph of his brothers. Who's the brother that ends up staying behind? No. Who? Simeon. Joseph has Simeon bound. He sends the other 10 back. Benjamin did stay home originally. He wasn't there. But the order was by Joseph, in order to prove you're not spies, I'm going to send you home. You bring Benjamin back, and that'll prove you're not spies. Of course, Joseph doesn't really need all that, but they don't know that. But what's the tricky thing that Joseph did? He gave them all the money back. He put it back in their money pouches. They went home not realizing that. They got home, found out our money's still here. And what did Joseph tell them when they left? Do you remember what his warning was to them? No. No, that's later. Yes, don't see my face unless your brother is with me. And they would be severely punished if they were to come back without Benjamin. So that's really important. So they go home, they tell Jacob what's happened. What's his response? You're not going. Or you're not taking Benjamin. And so let's get to verse chapter 43, verse 1. This is kind of important. So they brought back some food, right? But they don't have an endless supply. What's going to eventually happen if this famine continues? You're going to have to go back. Well, verse 1 tells us the famine was severe in the land. Why note that? Well, Moses is giving us an explanation for the following events. We know that it's gotten severe. How do we know that it's gotten really bad? What does Jacob eventually do? He relents and allows them to take Benjamin. He had been so insistent not to do that. But he does eventually relent. Although you have a little back and forth. If you go in the text, chapter 43, you have this back and forth with Judah and Jacob. Verse 2 tells us that Jacob said, go again, the end of verse 2, and buy us a little food. Judah said to him, the man solemnly warned us. And he goes into all that. We won't read all that text, but he gives him the warning. So you have this back and forth. Notice verse 4. If you will, this is Judah saying to Jacob, if you, Jacob, will send our brother Benjamin with us, sorry, I lost my place. Yeah, hold on just a second. If you will send our brother, we will go down and buy your food. Sorry. Verse 5. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. Pretty definitive, isn't it? He's like, we're not going to do it. Now, I keep thinking in the back of my mind, poor old Simeon, he's still down in Egypt. And they don't know what's happening to him. But poor old Simeon's just been, Simeon, that's my dog. Simeon has been just left there and they've forgotten about him. But, yeah. Well, and he's, I'm sure, well taken care of, but they don't know that, right? But they're like, we are not going to go. Verse 6, Israel or Jacob says, why did you treat me so badly? As to tell the man that you have another brother. Now, verse 7 isn't a lot of new information. It gives us some further information about the conversation that Joseph had with the brothers. If you go to verse 7, the man questioned us carefully about ourselves. We don't get that earlier, but here we find out that Joseph actually took time to question them carefully. And then they provide a couple of questions he asked. Number one, is your father still alive? And number two, do you have another brother? Now, does Joseph know the answer to those questions? Well, the first one, he probably doesn't. I mean, how long has it been? Do you remember? 23 years, I believe, if my calculation's right. He's about 40 years old. He left home at what age? 17. So he's been gone longer than he lived there. And so a lot can happen in 23 years. Just look at Joseph's life. And so he doesn't really know. But he does ask about his father and his brother. So, you do have Jacob relent, but there's something happens before that. Judah gives a pledge, and I want you to remember this. I think this is kind of important. What does Judah pledge to Jacob as a surety that he will bring Benjamin home safely? Okay, his children, how so? What does he pledge about his children? He says what? That Jacob can kill my children if I don't bring Benjamin back. So he's put his own children on the line for the life of Benjamin. Now, just note, that's a different Judah than what we find in chapter 37. We're going to come back to that. So just keep that in mind. So Judah offers a surety or a guarantee that he will make sure Benjamin gets home safely. He says, if I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. And then he kind of gives a reproach to Jacob. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice. What is he saying? We could have already made several trips in the time you've delayed. So I don't know how long it's been, but it's been enough, at least in Judah's mind, they could have been to Egypt and back a couple of times. So, like I say, the Jacob relents. He also sends along double the money, so the money to repair the debt that they feel they owe, like for the money they got for the food they got the first time, plus money to buy new supplies. That's not it, is it? He then adds a bunch of other things. He talks about balm, honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio, and almonds. And so he says, take all that with you as a gift. Maybe that'll allay any trouble you get into. All right. Then he says, verse 13, take also your brother, arise, go again to the man. This is something kind of interesting. Just I want to note it real quick. Note how he refers to God here. He says, may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send your other brother and Benjamin, send back your other brother and Benjamin. As for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Just kind of interesting. Often, what's been the Hebrew term used in the book of Genesis up to this point? Do you remember? Elohim, right? That's been the term that's used a lot. You go back to Genesis 1, Genesis 2, talking about God throughout. Sometimes you'll have the El, you know, some kind of variation of El. This is El Shaddai, which is God all-powerful. This becomes a more common way that the family of Jacob will begin to refer to God, God Almighty. And so just to note a little difference here. Now think about that from the perspective of Jacob. If you're Jacob, how might you be feeling about God at this time in your life? Now think, he's already lost his favorite son. He thinks he's dead a long time ago. And now he's lost Simeon. He's in Egypt. He if you remember back in chapter 42, he kind of considered him dead. And now he's on the precipice of maybe losing Benjamin and all the rest of the brothers. But that doesn't seem to cause doubt in his mind about God. He still calls him God Almighty. Y'all with me there? So he says to go. So they go. If you continue reading, we won't read all this, but I do encourage you to do that. They go back. In verse 16, well, let's start at verse 15. So the men took the present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt. Now, that's a short phrase for a long process. It's not close. I don't know how long it would have taken, but it would have been some good amount of time. But they finally get down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, bring the men into the house, slaughter an animal, make ready for the men to dine with me at noon. So they get there, and he then prepares this meal for them. Another kind of interesting thing. They come into his house. What does he do in preparing and serving this meal that may be a little bit awkward? Do you remember? What now? Okay. What else? There's another thing that's pretty important here I don't want us to miss. What does he do with Benjamin? Is it just double? Isn't it five times the portion? Five times the portion. I don't know. When a buffet goes out, we start, you know, any time the church gets together, we like to have a meal if we can. Hence, God gave us the Lord's Supper. Maybe he knows something about us, right? We like to eat. You go through the buffet line, you start filling up your plate. You know, you can get those things pretty full. You imagine taking that plate and filling it up five times the amount you would normally get? It's a lot of food. Hope Benjamin's a big boy. But what's going on here? There's a significance to this. What is Joseph trying to do? Okay, they're all kind of half brothers, right? What do you, all right. He's what? Giving them food. Clues. Stir the, make them think. I think he was probably alive when Joseph was sold into slavery. Could he be testing them? And that's the word I want you to think about as we go through this. I want to come back to that. Is Joseph doing a test with them? Again, notice the clues we've looked at. Are we seeing a change in these men that was different than it was in chapter 37? I think Joseph is looking for a change. We've noted some things. What are some differences we've already noted? I don't think they quite repented yet, but we kind of hear that in the previous chapter, didn't we? When Joseph was asking them questions, what were they saying to one another about Joseph? Do you remember? And they didn't think he understood their language. Do you remember what he said about them? Well, if you go back into chapter 42, when they first come, yes, they start to say, we are guilty. I'm just looking for the verse here. Is it 21? Yes. Then this is chapter 42, 21. They said what to one another? In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother. They're talking about Joseph. In that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. So you see, even in that, their attitudes changed. What are some other markers we look for that they've changed? And a concern specifically for who? Benjamin and their father, which are absent in chapter 37 with Joseph and their father. You also see Judah. We noted the change in Judah. And that's going to become more apparent as we move on. So just keep those in mind. All right, so let's go back to 43, the end there. So when they come back and they have doubled the money, what's the response of Joseph and his servant? They say in verse 22, so this is 43:22, we have brought other money down with us. Oh, sorry, let me go back to verse 21. And we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks. This is them explaining what happened. And there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So they said, when we left, we didn't do this, but we found all this, all of our money put back, essentially. So we have what? Brought it back again with us. And we've brought money to buy food. We do not know, into verse 22, who put our money in our sacks. And then verse 23, this is interesting. Peace to you, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father, interesting, has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money. So what's the answer to their dilemma from Joseph, or Joseph's servant here? Don't worry about it. We got your money. I don't know what money. God must have given it to you. Right? And that's what he's saying. That money's from God. And there's a sense that's true. God, through Joseph, is blessing them to get their money back. So essentially, he got all their food for free, right?
Mm-hmm. What I read is, I thought it was kind of surprising that it wasn't Joseph who said it.
Nope. It was his servant, right? And that lets you know something about this Joseph and his steward, that obviously he's had an effect on the steward, because the steward says, your God, your father's God, has put it there in a small way. Yes, ma'am. So anyway, they get through that. They end up going to eat at the home of Joseph. And again, verse 34 tells us that Benjamin's portion was five times as much as theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. All right, so everything looks good. One thing that was kind of interesting to note, Joseph was in an interesting place. As an Egyptian ruler, he could not sit at table and dine with people who weren't Egyptians. So that's why you see the brother sitting and him standing. But being Joseph, this is the kind of dilemma he's in. Being not an Egyptian, he could not sit with Egyptians and eat with them either. Or they couldn't eat with him. So he's kind of in the middle between the two groups. And again, the brothers don't know he's not an Egyptian. So kind of an interesting situation here. So, any questions about 43? Let's go into 44. So, verse 1, he gives a command again to the steward of the house. He says, fill the men's sack with food as much as they can carry. Put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. So again, what's he doing? He's giving their money right back to him again. But he goes one step beyond that. What's the other thing he does in addition? He puts the silver cup in Benjamin's sack. He gave Benjamin five portions extra, and now he's put the silver cup in Benjamin's sack. This is really important when we get here later. All right, I'm going to go through some of this quickly, but if you have a question, please ask. One note about the silver cup. I just want to give you this nugget of information, and then you explore it in your Bible study. You see even here a touch of idolatry even affecting Joseph. Do you may know what that silver cup was? A divination tool. So, love Joseph, very faithful man, but even he had some influences on him from idolatry. So that's important later on in your Bible study when you get into the children of Israel when they come out of Egypt. Why they have such a tough time getting rid of idolatry. It was a part of their everyday life. And so just wanted to note that. That's that silver cup. That's why it's so significant. They would pour a liquid in there and they'd look for portents and omens in the cup. Now, did Joseph practice divination? He has a silver cup, but I don't know if he just has a silver cup sitting on his... Like some of us with our Bibles, we go and put them up on a shelf and they get dust collection. Maybe that cup was just up getting dust collection. I hope so. But that's what this cup is. All right, so he puts the cup in there. They all leave. And maybe so. We're reading into how he got it. It doesn't tell us, right? So I just want to be careful with that. I'm just explaining what the cup represents. But you're right. That may very well be the case. But they leave. What happens? Okay, the servant is sent out again. He overtakes them. And what happens? All right, here we go. Let's look at this real quickly. So they, when he overtakes them, he said to them, "Does my Lord speak such words as ease? Far be it from your servants to do such things." They've been accused of stealing the silver cup. They're like, "No, well, we didn't. Nobody took the cup." Yes, ma'am.
It does say in verse 5 too, that so finds he practices divination.
Yeah, so it kind of alludes that maybe he is getting involved in that. Yeah. No, you're right. And it's interesting, the next sentence is, you've done evil in doing this thing. Who's doing the evil there? But anyway, that's neither here nor there. So he overtakes them. They're accused of stealing the cup. They're like, no, we didn't. We didn't steal the cup. Behold, far be it from your servants, end of verse 7, to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found is in the mouths of our sacks. We brought back to you. Oh, no, we found the money there again. How then could we steal silver or gold from the Lord's house? Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die. We also will be the Lord's servants. So if you find this in somebody's bag, you will die, right? Or we'll be slaves. So they end up... I want to note verse 10. This is real important. Let it be as you say. He who is found with it, he who is found with the cup, shall be my servant. So I'm not going to kill him, but he has to come and serve, be a slave. The rest of you, and this is key, the rest of you, however, can do what? You'll be innocent. You can go home. That's the test. There's the test. You want to see the test wire, that's it, the trip wire. All right, then each man quickly lowered his sack. So they've come back to Joseph's house. They're getting ready to go through the sacks. Verse 12, they searched beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest. They looked, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack, just where Joseph knew it was going to be. But the brothers believed, we didn't take it, so they're going to not find anything. Then they tore their clothes, representing what? Great sorrow. They tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and returned to the city. So, I'm sorry, he hadn't come back, Joseph, yet. I'm getting ahead of myself. So they find the cup in Benjamin's sack. Oh, no. The worst of all tragedies can happen. Jacob, Judah gave his surety. He's going to get back, and yet now it's been found there. Oh, no. It's happening again. So, verse 14, they come back. Verse 14 tells us they fell before him to the ground. Again, what are we looking for? Signs of change. What was Joseph's dream, by the way? Joseph said to them, "What is it? What deed is this that you have done?" And then he goes back into the cup. Let's drop down. Okay, so verse 17. But he said, "Far be it." I need to do verse 16. And Judah said, "What shall we say to my lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servant. Behold, we and he also in whose the cup has been found." But he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so." Okay, so what's Judah's proposition? Make us all slaves. We'll all be slaves together. Hold us all guilty, not just Benjamin. Joseph says, however, what? "Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." Where's the test? Where's the test in that? Yes, ma'am. Notice the similarities. They sold Joseph into slavery, and now they have an opportunity to sell out Benjamin. Go home in peace. This is a moment of testing. Remember I said one of the key figures was Judah? It's Judah. Notice verse 18, and we'll close this out. I know I'm a little bit over. Then Judah went up to him and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in your Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against my servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself," noting the great power Joseph had. "My Lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father and an old man. We have a father, an old man, and a younger brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead.'" What brother is that? Joseph, right? That's who they think's dead. "And he alone is left to my father, left of his mother's children, and his father loves him." Notice that too. Why give him five portions? What was Joseph trying to show them? Here's another one of her children who are getting special portions. Jacob loved Benjamin. The one son he didn't want to lose was Benjamin, the one he had prized above them all. Let's see the similarities in the two situations. Going down, he says, he reminds him kind of what happened. Verse 24. "When we went back to your servant," and he goes through and he talks about how his father reacted. Go on down, verse 30. He says, "Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol, to the grave. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father. If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back to his back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father." So Judah is just a different person. Now if you go back to chapter 37, verse 26, remember it was Judah who said, why should we kill him and get no profit from it? Let's sell him into slavery. It was Judah who proposed the idea of selling Joseph into slavery. And now it's Judah who says, "Let me become the slave to free my brother." A real significant growth in Judah, as demonstrated here. We'll end chapter 44 there. Some significant things are going on in this family. Next week, we'll try to close out Genesis, looking at the end chapters here with Jacob coming to Egypt, eventually Jacob passing, giving the blessings to the sons of Joseph, and then ultimately to how the book closes out with Joseph's death. Any questions? Good study. Thank you all for being here. We'll go ahead and close out this time.